Good evening. It's wonderful to be here tonight, be able to worship God together. It's also wonderful to be here to be able to be here for this congregational meeting that we'll have here very soon, to be able to discuss future plans for this work as we serve God together. But before, I'd like to just take a moment to look at a couple things from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to make a few personal comments. As some of you may know, I've had the chance to visit a church in Portland, Oregon. And this was a church that was looking to hire on a full-time preacher, and was able to make the visit and just meet them and be able to preach a couple sermons for them. And ended up being a really good experience, seemed like a really good group, a lot of love, a lot of knowledgeable people, a lot of hard workers, and some great elders. And it seemed like things went really well, and towards the end of that trip, they ended up offering me a position to work there, and I've accepted that. And it's just been something that's it's been really exciting, but also not so exciting. Gets one of those bittersweet moments where you realize as your time comes closer to that great opportunity that lies ahead, well, the time that you're enjoying the great opportunity that you currently have is nearing an end. And realizing that, I just want to take a moment to say again just how thankful I am to be with y'all, to have had this great opportunity with you, and just this wonderful experience. It's just been a dream to be able to have so much love and so many great mentors, from the elders to two wonderful preachers, Jeff and Curtis, and so many other wonderful teachers here that have helped teach me how to teach. I think of some of the Tumlinsons in particular, and just so many others who've been great examples and just welcomed me with open arms. And I'm still, though, looking forward to the time that I have left with y'all and just enjoying that time and realizing that there's still much to be done. And although I plan to leave in the last week of March, the first sermon that I'll be preaching there will be April 1st. So, you know, then again, this could just be a part of a big April Fool's prank, and I could end up, you know, crawling back here and asking if I can have a couple more months to train while I look for another job. I don't know. But just again, I'm so thankful, and we'll take the next couple months to continually tell you that, hopefully in person. But if you've hopefully have your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 22, in this situation, Jesus' time is coming to an end. How ironic to say that. Jesus' ministry is about to close, and he's nearing towards the cross, and as this is happening, the hostility and the opposition is starting to rise. And so you see the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes all teaming up against Christ. Normally, these people wouldn't have anything to do with each other, but because of their mutual hate, they will seemingly tag team Jesus with some questions to try to destroy him. And so the questions begin: is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Or if a woman marries seven times, which one of these husbands is rightfully hers in the resurrection? And you'd think that the better question might be, who in their right mind would marry someone after six husbands had died beforehand? I wouldn't come near to date her or to wink at her. But anyway, Jesus, he answers these questions with ease, and then one final question is brought to him in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And the way Jesus answered these questions with such ease, you'd think this would be an easy question. But this probably would have been a fairly difficult question, actually a very difficult question. Otherwise, why bother to ask it, right? And I heard someone say that asking this question would be like asking a visiting preacher at a church potluck, well, which dish was your favorite, dear visiting preacher? and trying to make him answer that question, or being asked by your wife, if I were to die, which one of my friends would you want to marry? And perhaps if you actually answered that question, that wouldn't have to worry about that situation come up. It'd probably take you out right there. But even from a preacher's standpoint, you hear some preachers almost have the tendency to, if they might have this question asked to them, say, well, all the commandments are important. The whole Bible is needed to be obeyed, and they're all equally great and important. But Christ does, in fact, give an answer. Look at verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And this might have surprised the crowd. I mean, we know this answer, so no brainer. But for them, this might have been somewhat of a shock. I mean, coming from this Old Testament background, knowing the law backwards and forwards, if they were to have given an answer, they might have thought, well, how about the first of the Ten Commandments? I mean, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That seems like a good one, or maybe one of the Ten Commandments. Surely one of those has to be it. They're the ten for a reason, right? But no, God, Jesus, instead answers love. Love God with your entire being. And he adds to that, love your neighbor as yourself. And isn't that something powerful and something interesting? We often think of love being some kind of emotion, you know, something that happens to people that almost can't be controlled. You know, we talk about falling in love, and as if it's something that just, it can't be helped, it can't be stopped, but you just fall into it. You know, you almost get this, you almost imagine two people standing across the room, their eyes meet, and they're in love. You know, there it is. Can't be stopped. It's over. But Christ talks about how this love is given as a command, I mean, that we love him, that we love our neighbors. And in Luke chapter 10, when we find out who we're supposed to love, who's our neighbor, the answer is any man that we come into contact, that we find who is needing love, or that we can show love. This isn't something that happens to you. This is something that happens through you. This is a choice that you make. And for the few moments that we have left this evening, I'd like to consider the second part of this great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this statement, it's gold. I mean, we often talk about it as the golden rule. And we say this because we know it has great worth. I mean, it has great value. And if we can just get this right, then we've accomplished so much. I mean, so many problems instantly have their solution. And just think about it for a moment. Think about your marriage. I mean, the problems that you have with your spouse, the struggles that you have, if you just loved them as yourself, how many of those problems, how many of those struggles would just be over instantly? They'd just completely dissolve. I mean, if we could just care about their concerns, their desires, their hopes, their wants, you know what? So much, it would just all be okay. And in fact, that's part of the instruction that he primarily gives men in marriage. That will not only make that marriage work, but that will make it thrive. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 28, immediately after the husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church, he comes to say this. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And that's the great command that he gives to these men. And also, you just think about relationships in general. You think about those struggles we have with each other, those disputes, those arguments that come up between friends. How many of them would, again, just be dissolved if we just loved them as ourselves, if we just saw things from their perspective? And if we could just step into their shoes and see things out of their own eyes, how much differently we might react. We might respond to them. And I think Job somewhat hints at this as he's bombarded by his comforters, by his friends who come to give aid and then start to really just pour on the difficulty and really give him a lot of grief and get frustrated because they can't believe that Job is innocent. Look at Job 15, verse 4. Job 15, starting in verse 4. I too, Job says, could speak like you. I could speak like these friends among you if I were in your place. I could compose words against you and shake my head at you. Verse 5. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain. Job says if the roles were reversed, you know, he could do the same thing, but he would choose to comfort them. He would choose to strengthen them. And I wonder if Job is trying to make a point by saying, if I was in your shoes, this is how I would act towards you. And if you could just do the same, if you could just put yourself in my situation, how they might have relented. And what great accomplishments are made when we do that. What great problems are resolved. And what great accomplishments are made when we as a congregation love each other as ourselves. You know, especially tonight as we concern ourselves with this great work, as we have this congregational meeting. If we could just realize and think for a moment about loving our brothers and sisters, about looking at their needs and their wants and their desires and their future plans, if we could just see that as important as our own wants, if we could just look at ourselves as a group and think of what we could do to advantage everyone the best rather than just myself, what great things we could do. Let's look at one final verse, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Will we just do this tonight, every night, as we serve God together and in our homes and in the world? One final application I'd like to leave with you actually comes from the inverse of this statement. Because, you know, so often I find people who are actually really, really good at loving others. They really show a lot of love to their neighbors, even towards their enemies. And they'll offer encouragement and pick someone up when they're down, no matter what circumstances they might have faced. Or they might go to someone and just who's done something really wrong to them, and they'll forgive them on a dime, no matter what they've done. And yet somehow, they just can't seem to do that for themselves. I mean, why would we be able to do that? It's so interesting to find people who just can't seem to forgive themselves, and yet they'll think about Manasseh. They'll think about Saul. They'll think about the awful things that they've done and say, well, absolutely, they should receive salvation. Absolutely, they can repent. Or they'll even consider the story of Jeffrey Dahmer, someone who's committed such awful violations against man, and say, you know what? I've heard of that story. I've heard of those letters that he's written, and it seems like he was repentant. You know, it seems like he followed the gospel and obeyed the law and repenting and being baptized. And you know what? Who am I to say that he can't be saved? And if he's done that, if he's done it with a right heart, I sure do think that he can receive salvation. And yet they look at themselves and say, I just have no hope. Why would we offer so much love, so much compassion, so much sympathy for others, and then be our own worst enemy? How are we able to be such great encouragers to others, but then kick ourselves when we're down? We've got to understand that the same grace that we offer up to others, that we urge people to take, is the same grace that we can have ourselves, that applies to us. And as we love our neighbors, we have to love ourselves. really, if we're ever going to truly be able to love our neighbor well, then we must love ourselves in the right way. And how can we see people as God's children and yet not see ourselves as capable of being one of God's children ourselves? If you've shown great love to others, if you've offered up this great avenue of salvation to the entire world, we urge you so much that if you haven't accepted that yourself, that you do so. You realize you are completely worthy, just as you realize that everyone is worthy. If you will just repent, if you will just follow those commands, if you'll be baptized, have those sins washed away, you too can become a child of God. And perhaps you haven't shown love to others. Perhaps you've not given that opportunity. Well, then I urge you to repent as well. Right those wrongs. Forgive others. Love others as God has loved us. If we can do anything for you this evening, then please come forward as we sing the invitation song.